Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you would give us the daily bread of heaven, food for our souls, as we continue in this worship. We would trust that our souls have already been fed, and we feasted somewhat in our worship thus far. And we know that we are in great need of you every hour of the day. We thank you for your watchful grace that is over us. We pray that you would hedge us about and continue to preserve and keep us by your power and your wisdom. We pray that we would ever be blessed to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We pray that you would lead us not into temptation and bless us in such a way to not only have peace and health and strength, but a soul that is a soul that anticipates and longs for a continual fellowship and feasting upon the riches of Christ Jesus. It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to become involved in the things of this world that would lead us off of thinking of thee. But we long for the day when we shall be with you. We know not what we shall be, but we know that when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. We try to think about that and anticipate that day. But we know not what it shall be. But we do know enough by faith that our hearts long for it. And yet we would pray that you would bless us to abide faithful as long as you have us here upon this earth, and that we might serve you faithfully in your kingdom in every way. We pray that you would bless the preaching of the gospel this day throughout the land. We pray that you would raise up more faithful men to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. We ask that you would give strength and wisdom to those who are standing firm for you, and that you would hedge them about and protect them. We pray for those who rule over us, that in your providential dealings with them and your sovereign wisdom, that they might rule over us for good and not for evil. And where there are evil designs, that you would turn them upon their own heads. Nothing is impossible with you. Yet you are the just and the holy God that will not be mocked. You're going to have the last word. And we rejoice in that, our God. And we look forward to the day when all injustices will be stopped. We look forward to the day when sin, as we know it, will be done away with, particularly in your people. It appears that those who will be in hell will continually be living sinfully, not so much as actively practicing sin as much as it is in their minds and hearts and their blasphemies. We don't know what it'd be like, and we certainly don't want to experience it. We don't know how much we may understand what goes on in the condemnation of the wicked. But help us to keep our eye on the Lord Jesus Christ and your word and your righteousness, and seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at thy right hand. And we ask these things in his name. And amen. We come back to this 10th chapter of Revelation, and we stopped off in the 6th verse last Lord's Day, and we were looking at this phrase that there should be time no more. And too often people have the idea that even in the glory world, we'll just be wandering about without any consciousness of events. Kind of like the idea that we would be some floating around up in some place somewhere, and really not knowing what all's going on, and yet thinking that we're going to be living in some blissful state. It's amazing at all the different ideas and the opinions that people have about that. And for a long time, I too would read and hear and the statement that time shall be no more, and wondered what it all meant, and never give any consideration as to what it was actually saying until I realized and knew that even when we are in the glorified state, there will be sequence of events. One event will follow another. Let me give one incident and one example of what I'm trying to say. Obviously, we don't know what the glory world will be like. You know why? We haven't been there. We haven't seen it. But we do know that the Scripture teaches that we're going to be resurrected. We're going to be resurrected in this body. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see others that are redeemed. And from particularly Isaiah 66, at the end of the chapter there, it indicates that we will be looking at the wicked in hell. I don't understand that. I don't comprehend that. I just can't explain the verses away. So that's the reason that I say what I say, because I believe God meant what he meant when he had Isaiah to write it. But we are going to, say, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and being with him in the glory world, we're going to be thinking. And our minds are not going to be like a computer that all of a sudden freezes up in his own hold, which is quite aggravating when that happens for those of us who are badgered with those electronic gadgets. Some of you have freed yourselves from it, which is probably the wiser sometimes. But anyway, you know what I mean, that you've got, say you're typing on your computer and all of a sudden it just kind of freezes up and stops for a while. And then after a while, it'll go on. So you say, well, what causes that? Well, there could be a lot of different things that causes it. Mine does it quite often. I have an old computer, and I don't have much memory in it. And as a result of that, too many activities are going on, and sometimes it just has to clear the channels out so that the right command can get to where it's going to go. And so it's just things of that nature. And people have the idea that when we're glorified, our minds are just going to be inactive, and we're just going to be there floating around in some blissful state, unconscious really of what's going on, and yet thinking that we're going to be happy and so on. Beloved, I believe we're going to be seeing Christ, and I believe we're going to be learning of him. And we're going to continue to grow in the endless, infinite being of God. We'll never be able to comprehend him. I don't think we're just going to die and then be resurrected and then just be all of a sudden our whole system's on hold. But we're going to continue to think. And one subsequent moment is going to be after the other. And if that's the case, that there is some kind of time sequence that will be happening. And therefore, we begin with this phrase, time shall be no more. And we begin looking at this last Lord's Day afternoon and showing that this word, there are two Greek words for time, and it's kind of hard to distinguish one from the other. But what we're seeing here, that this verse is not, or this phrase is not saying that a particular point in time will be no more, but a particular season of time will come to an end. In other words, we're living in the last days. We've already covered that in previous sermons. But we haven't come to the last day yet. And we remind you here in the book of Revelation and in these interludes between the various seals or the trumpets, or as we'll get to them, the vials. These interludes are kind of like you're going on a trip and you stop at a rest stop and get a few brochures to maybe find out where you're going and get an idea of where you're going. And in this is called a prolepsis in studying the scriptures. You're looking at the end, and John is being shown the end of things, but it hasn't come to pass yet. But we're looking at it as it as if it has come to pass. And that's what we're looking here. And this time shall be no more is saying that we're coming up to the point of an end. Of an end of a season, if you will. Or an end of a time frame. And so we looked at some of these words were the word times, and times and seasons were the two words were used together. And we looked at it in the book of Revelation where it's used here. But I want to look at some other places. And the reason I'm taking the time on this is because it is a difficult concept to get across. And yet we don't want people to think that we're dreaming up something and trying to get away from, you know, that. Well, we usually think of the song, the roll is called up yonder, and time shall be no more, and so on and so forth. And after God comes back, there won't be time anymore. Well, there's still going to be sequence of events happening. And also, there's not going to be any roll call up yonder. But anyway, let's look at some other places in Acts chapter 30 where this word is used. Acts chapter 30. And to show that this is a period of events and not a point in time of events. I said Acts chapter 30. There's no 30 chapters in Acts. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts chapter 17. This is Paul when he was preaching at Mars Hill. And notice, let's kind of get a little bit of the context so we can... he talks about that God made the world. And he made the world and all the inhabitants of the earth of one blood. And let's take up in verse 28. I notice we're in the middle of the context. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And notice, the times of this ignorance God winked at. In other words, He was talking about how it was before the Lord came. But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In other words, the times that was not a point in time, but it was a period of time of events. You get that? All right. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We'll just read verse 30. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. See, not a point in time, but a period of time. A season. Okay. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? Well, this word long as is the word for time here that we have there in Revelation. In other words, it's a period of time. How long? The lifetime. The lifetime of this man. The lifetime of this individual. And so when it comes to time shall be no more, it's not talking about a point of time stopping, but there is a season coming to an end. Does that make sense? All right, let's look at it a little more. In Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And we're actually going to come back to this verse later, I think, the Lord willing. Verse 25, Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And the word there, or the translation there is, since the world began. In other words, this time frame that we're talking about here in Romans 16 has gone on ever since the time of the beginning of the world. So it's a period of time. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long. Another time frame there. As long as her husband liveth. So we don't have to read the rest of it, but you get the idea of how it's used. In the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 7. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. Paul said, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be there, but I'm not going to stay very long, but I'm going to tarry a while. I'm going to be there a little while with you. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In other words, the world began before time, or the world began. From all of this and what we saw last Lord's Day and what we have seen today, it appears that this word, time shall be no more, is not talking about a sequence of events, but a while, a season, or a period. For example, history is a study of successive events, but historic is an event of a period in history. For here, it is simply denoting a changing of events. A changing of events. Obviously, the sequence of events has not stopped because events continue to happen. In fact, the word day in the next verse, notice that. In Revelation 10:7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he began to sound. So we have the word day used in the next verse. And therefore it is indicative that time hasn't stopped in the sense that most people think about it. Even in the ninth verse, and I went up unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall be in thy belly bitter, and so on. In other words, if time had been no more, why was John given a book after that? You see what we're saying? In other words, everything just didn't come to a dead end. But he's saying that we're coming to the end. We're coming up to the end as to when Christ is coming. In verse 7, we're beginning the setup. The seventh angel is not sounding yet, but it's setting the stage for the seventh angel to sound. Now, remember this. When we came to the sixth seal, we came up to the end, almost to the time when the Lord would return, or to the time. Notice in, let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. And after the sixth seal had sounded, well, we'll just begin in verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed and as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and in the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Christ hasn't come yet there in the sixth seal, but it brought history up to the time for Christ to come, which we'll find in Revelation chapter 19. Now we have the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets, we had the sixth trumpet to sound, and it's bringing us up to the time for Christ to come, but he hasn't come yet. In other words, the time shall be no more. The season in all of history is about to stop as we know it for the coming of the Lord. But it doesn't mean that sequence of events are not going to stop. You see what we're saying here? Now the seventh trumpet hasn't sounded yet, but he's setting the stage for the seventh trumpet. Now look in verse 7. In fact, we'll just read the rest of this chapter. Though the seventh trumpet will not take place until the end of the 11th chapter. So we're still in this interlude, but we're trying to keep it in the chapter frame. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, see, he hasn't sounded yet, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is opened in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said to me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. But here this in verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, we're getting the stage of being set for the seventh angel. The days of the seventh angel. Days are going to be taking place. So time couldn't have stopped as it's normally thought of in verse 6. If we've got days, it's still going to happen. But this time frame of the mystery of God is coming to an end, as we might say. So in the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now I have several verses of scripture here, but I'm just going to read two. Romans 16. I told you earlier we're going to come back to Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. All right, this revelation of the mystery. What is this revelation of the mystery? The revelation of the mystery of God should be finished, that he talks about in Revelation 10. The preaching of the gospel. What you're having now before you is a mystery that was not known in other ages. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Hopefully this will make it a little clearer. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, taken up in verse 3. Now that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery, which I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. In other words, this revelation of the mystery, not only the preaching of the gospel, not only the New Testament age, but also this idea that the Gentiles are going to be brought in and they're going to be part of this salvation that it appeared that only was given to Israel. And not to every Israelite even then. But anyway, we don't have time to run down that rabbit trail. Picking up in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To the and we'll just leave it at that. So you can see that this, back in Revelation 10, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. In other words, this New Testament age of the preaching of the gospel as we know it is about to come to an end. Now, how long down the road is that going to be? We don't know. I'm not saying about to come to an end today. I sure wish it would, that our Lord would come. But anyway, it's setting the stage. In other words, Christ is not going to come back until the last elect is brought into the kingdom. And we're living in the last days. But in the last day, our Lord will return. But this time shall be no more. This season of the last days has come to an end, as we're seeing it here in Revelation. And remember, we're looking at it as if it's coming, as it's happening, but it hasn't happened yet. We're in the past looking into the future, as it were. Or we're now looking in the future as if it had already happened. That's what's called a prolepsis that we keep mentioning about. And kind of like a rest stop. Say you're going to, say, the Mammoth Caves up here in Kentucky. And you're driving along there and all of a sudden you see a rest stop and you pull in and get out some brochures of what the Mammoth Cave is like and what you might want to see there and things of that nature. You can pick your own trip. And I don't know why I picked that one. It just came to mind. So anyway. So you can see that this mystery, this time we're living in the last days. And so it includes, it equally includes everything the prophet said. In other words, all of the scriptures We're finding all of the scriptures are coming to the fulfillment thereof. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets. This word declare is the Greek word euangelion. In other words, it's where our word evangelism or evangelize comes from. In other words, the gospel, this evangelical age, this age of the gospel, this time of the gospel is coming to a close. That's what we're finding here in Revelation 10. We're setting the stage for that seventh trumpet. It hasn't sounded. Christ hasn't come yet, but it's setting the stage. The sounding appears to be a period of time and not a point in time when he shall begin to sound, or literally, when he is about to sound and should be completed the mystery of God. And then all of a sudden, there's a voice from heaven. Well, tell me more about this sounding. No, there's a voice from heaven. And it said, take the little book. Take the little book from the hand of the angel. What little book? Well, the little book that was in the hand of the angel. He had opened his hand and so on. In chapter 5, we saw a book. And we are studying that book. And we believe it is the teaching about the salvation of God and the destiny of the world and the future events regarding the blessings on the people of God and the curses that are to come on the earth, that is, the future events that are to take place regarding the world or the congregations of God. But here we have a little book, and there are different ideas about what this little book is. There are some that believe that this little book is talking about the history that begins with Jesus down to the end of time. And they maintain that this little book represents the Old Testament or the New Testament, depends on what group you're talking about, or it's talking about Rome at that time and the invasions of the Muslims against Rome. Others say that this little book is the gospel, and some maintain that it's the Reformation. So you have different views on the subject, on the book in Revelation, and you'll have different ideas and so on and so forth. But what is the little book? He didn't tell us. He didn't tell us. John asked the angel in verse 9 to give me the book. But the angel told John, take the book. Take the book. And John took the book. He not only was to take the book, but he was to eat the book. And it was sweet in his mouth, bitter in his belly. Some think of eating too much something sweet, like honey, and it giving you the heartburns or bitterness in the stomach afterward. You know, sometimes when you eat too much sweets, you kind of the whole system gets out of whack. And some say it tastes good, but it produces sickness or indigestion. Some will say that's what it is. Accordingly, this book was to John, as he was in spirit, enjoyable, but the results brought heartaches and trials. To me, and I think, the eating of the book infers that John studied it, digested it, understood it. He assimilated the book. It became part of him. Now, we can make an analogy on this. That's what we ought to do with the Word of God. And sometimes when we study the Scriptures, it brings trials and afflictions in our lives. The closer we get to God, the further away we get from the world, and the more the world will hate us. But regarding, and likewise, when one studies the Scriptures, it produces great joy and great happiness, but it also teaches us about judgment and punishment and duties and responsibilities and works and warfares. Regarding the immediate interpretation of this, it appears to be a prelude to what is to be found in the future, and more particularly in chapter 11. In other words, the eating of the book brings about trials and afflictions. For those who ate it. Let's look, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. Verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was writing therein lamentations and mourning and woe. In other words, what was written in this little book were trials and affliction, bitterness, in other words. Look in the third chapter, continuing on in verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. So you can see that this incident with Ezekiel seems somewhat like that with John. And we see another one in Jeremiah, in chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. These prophets, they had to eat the word of the Lord, and what they ate was talking about trials and afflictions and the judgments coming on Israel. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words was in me, was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of my hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. And his pain and so on. And so it seems like John had somewhat of an experience similar to Ezekiel or Jeremiah with regard to the word of God that he was to prophesy and talk about that was going to come on God's people. The word of God, it was a delight to Jeremiah, and yet he was called a weeping prophet. And though the word of God is delightful to the servants of God, it is no delight or joy when the judgment of God is to be proclaimed. You remember when our Lord talked about the punishment that was to come upon Jerusalem and how that he wept over Jerusalem. Remember Paul's experience in My Heart's Desire and Prayer to God, chapter 9 of Romans. He said for that he would that Israel would be saved. In other words, the word of God coming to the prophet of God or the man of God, oftentimes he has to speak judgment. And while the word of God is sweet and joyful and gives food to the soul of God's people, when it talks about the trials and the afflictions, it gives us concernment sometimes. And so John was to take this book, and he was to eat it up. It was sweet in his mouth, bitter, or trials and afflictions evidently were to come. But notice in verse 11, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. This promise to John is that you're going to be released. You're on the Isle of Patmos, but this is not your end. You're not going to die in captivity. You're not going to die a prisoner. You're going to be let loose. And so the purpose of studying and knowing the book is not simply for John's personal enjoyment. The purpose of taking the book and eating it and so on is that he was going to be a witness for the Lord. He was going to prophesy and proclaim and foretell the word of the Lord. It also indicates that John would not only be released from Patmos, but he was going to be a minister again. John's vision was not just for himself and his enjoyment and having a visitation by an angel. It was for him to proclaim the word of God and to proclaim what God was going to do. And John was to prophesy. He was to prophesy when he was let loose. Notice what it said in the first chapter of Revelation, in verse 3. Blessed are he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. John, you've been given this vision, but you're going to get out of this island and you're going to prophesy and you're going to preach again and you're going to tell people about what you've seen on the island. You're going to tell folks what I've given you. You must prophesy again. Notice what it says there in verse 11. You must prophesy again. John has already prophesied about the seven seals. He's prophesied about the six of the seven trumpets. Now with the coming of the period of the last of the seven trumpets, he must prophesy again. And this prophecy will include the consummation itself and the coming of God's kingdom. That is the coming of the fulfillment of God's kingdom. Remember in verse 6 we read, there should be time no more, or time no longer. However, there must be time for John to do these things. Therefore, verse 6 again is not saying what we normally think of when we read the words, but when we consider that the delay, that is, the delay of the coming of the Lord will be no longer, or that the season of the coming of the end, it makes more sense. In other words, the last days, and yet we have seen, and we have been in the last days since the New Testament times. Still, there will be the last days of the last days, and then there will be, ultimately, the last day of the last days. See, we're living in the last days, and I would like to think we're living in the last days of the last days. In other words, the last days of the last days is that time that there will be no more delay. Be that time when this last days are coming to the end and Christ will come on the last day. And so this is what we have here in this 10th chapter. We're getting closer to the coming of the Lord. But then we have another interlude that gives a lot of different difficulties. And we'll take up chapter 11, Lord willing, this afternoon. Let's pray. Our Father, we would like to think that we're on the brink of the end of the last days. But we don't know. It will be someday. But we are not looking necessarily for the end of these last days as much as we're looking for what is to take place afterward, and that is the coming of the Lord Himself. Help us to live in such a way that we would not be ashamed at His coming. May we look up, for our redemption does draw nigh. Thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.